to invite you this evening to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to the New Testament letter of Galatians, Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. We're going to look at four spots in this letter where Paul is dealing with them because they're making an exchange. They're exchanging something glorious for something worthless, for something empty. And I'm going to read to begin with just simply verse 16 of chapter 2, and then pray for God's mercy as we study together. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for your precious word, your God-breathed word. I thank you, Lord, for your inerrant word, that you have not left us alone in the world. You have spoken to us. May we hear tonight. May we respond with humble and contrite hearts, for you tell us that you look upon with favor the one who humbles themselves before your word. Lord, make that true this very day. Make our hearts and minds tonight attentive to the gospel. Change us, transform us for your glory and our good. And Lord, we pray that because we have met you in the pages of your word, that we would leave here and never be the same. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I've been incredibly encouraged by the response to the sermons, Jesus Changes Everything, that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. You may not have had an opportunity to be here, but what we've been doing is walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we see encounter after encounter that the Scripture tells us that Jesus has absolute authority. And Jesus changes everything, and we find him at work surprising everyone. And I've heard testimony after testimony from folks saying, I'm applying the gospel in this way in my life in light of that. I'm trying to see this part of my life in light of who Jesus is and what he has done in the good news of the gospel. So that's been very encouraging. What I want to do tonight is I want us to take this letter from the Apostle Paul, one of his early letters to the church at Galatia, and I want to show you how the Apostle Paul is applying this idea, this notion that Jesus changes everything in the context of writing to a church. This is what he's saying over and over in this letter. Jesus must be your focus. Jesus changes everything. Once you see Jesus, you can't go back. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be what you cherish and cling to. There can't be a plus anything. As I've been in ministry over the years, I've noticed that almost every struggling person I speak with, no matter what the issue is, has at its root the same problem, the same issue. Now, it may manifest itself in all kinds of ways. It may manifest itself in anger, uncontrollable anger and fits of rage. It may manifest itself in lying or cheating. It may manifest itself in not treating one's spouse the way they should. It may manifest itself in an inordinate longing for something, a coveting of something, some material possession. It can manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. But at its root, every struggle is the same. That's the reason why all counseling is either pointing somebody who does not know Jesus Christ is not trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ to Christ and calling them to believe in Jesus and put their faith in the good news of Jesus Christ, or it's teaching someone how to apply the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to their situation, their life, their circumstance, their struggle, their problem. All counseling is at its core that reality. It is that simple. It is believing the gospel and applying the gospel to our lives. Our struggles are rooted in a failure to be fixated on the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, we get distracted in all kinds of ways, but what happens is we drift away from a fixation on Jesus. We drift away from an attentiveness to Jesus, and we begin to be attentive to a circumstance, a situation, a struggle, a person, a pain, a tragedy, a heartache, a desire, a longing, an achievement. And when our affections go in that direction, when our confidence is found in achieving this or gaining this or changing this circumstance, we are drifting away from being fixated on Jesus and the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to be enamored with Jesus, and we are to work at being awake to his gospel. And yet so many people are numb. Though they're in church all the time, there's a tendency for us to think, oh, the gospel, well, I know that. I took care of that a long time ago. I took care of that back there. But I've got a real situation here. You've got to give me some tips to help me understand how to work this out. I know that, but. And as soon as somebody gets there and think that their problem or their circumstance or their pain or their burden is beyond the reach of the gospel as the answer, there's a huge, huge problem. All of the numbness that we experience, even though we come and we sing all the time, even though you may come and be involved in a variety of ways, comes from at the core of your being a drifting away, a fixating on something else. The idea that there has to be an addition that you have decided upon to the gospel for you to know a real sense of peace and satisfaction and longing. In Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, it's one of his sternest letters, if not the most stern. He is shocked. He says it again and again. I am stunned. I am shocked. You are acting foolish. Why would you be doing that, he says. The letter even ends with some of the most biting sarcasm you can find anywhere in the scripture. He is burdened, he is laboring, and the issue is the same. They are making a tragic exchange. They have what they need. He is not saying at this point that these people in the church of Galatia are too far gone, that he doesn't count them believers anymore, but they are on a path that is very dangerous. He is pleading with them not to go down that path, not to make this exchange. And I want to focus on four of those exchanges that are really different ways of describing the same issue. They are turning from something glorious, and they are turning towards something that is inferior, that is empty. Look at the first thing I want us to see in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. They are turning from the good news to different news. Listen to how it sounds. I am astonished. The word here is shocked that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. turning to a different good news, which he's going to go on to say is no good news at all. A different gospel is another gospel, and it's no gospel. But he is shocked because here are people who named the name of Jesus Christ. They said Jesus was their only hope for salvation now and forever. And now he finds them drifting. In fact, he uses language here, so quickly deserting, that harkens back to Exodus chapter 32, verse 8. The people are on Mount Sinai. They receive the law of God. And then a very short time later, Moses is gone, and we find them making a golden calf. How can you do that so quickly? And he says here in the church at Galatia, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. The word means turning from Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He quickly adds in verse 7, not that there is another one. And then he talks in verse 8 about how fixed this gospel is. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed or damned. This is how fixed this good news that we brought you is. If an angel from heaven came and said that it was something else, let him be damned. Now we see the seriousness that Paul is dealing with this with. What is this different gospel, this different message? These were teachers that had come into the church in Galatia, Judaizers. Now, it's easy for us to characterize them in the wrong way, but to understand how serious Paul is about the application to our daily lives, we need to take an honest look at what they were communicating. They weren't denying Jesus Christ. They weren't denying the cross of Jesus Christ. They would have said that nobody can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. Nobody can be saved apart from Jesus dying on the cross and paying the penalty for their sins. But you have to be circumcised as well. Circumcision. You remember, God commanded circumcision. It was a sign of the covenant, a mark on the flesh that marked out His people and their commitment to the covenant. It was a mark that says, if we are to break this covenant, we are to be cut off. And yet now, the Apostle Paul is calling it a different gospel. Because these teachers are saying that salvation is by Jesus Christ. It's by faith in Him. It's by His death on the cross and circumcision. Why? Jesus came and fulfilled what circumcision represented. And in light of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we have been circumcised. It is the circumcision of the heart, Paul says elsewhere. All of his followers bear the mark of being circumcised in the heart. And any notion that says that you have to add anything to faith in Jesus Christ, faith in His work of paying the penalty for your sins, any addition to that, any work that you add to that, makes it a different gospel altogether. In fact, makes it a damning gospel. Now, Judaizers take different forms. Some, like we see here, want to add circumcision to the gospel. You can see their thinking. I mean, this is a new movement. It's risen up. We want to keep the distinctiveness of that movement. But if we appease the folks over here and we are circumcised according to the demands over here, according to the law, then we can have a foot in both camps. What's the big deal? We're not denying Jesus. We're not denying that He had to die on the cross. We're just saying do what these people have done down through the years. It makes perfect sense. And yet, it is different news about how to deal with your sins. And it's not good news. See, you cannot add anything to the gospel and have it remain the gospel. The gospel is a fixed message. And the gospel is a reality outside of us. It is what God has done. We receive it by faith, but we do not define it. It's defined by God. It is what God has done in Jesus Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He is the one in whom every promise God has ever made is yes and amen. He is the one who came as the Savior. He is the one who died for the sins of His people. He is the one who was risen from the dead. He is the one in whom we have our justification. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for His people. The gospel is outside of us. We do not help define it. We only receive it. And if you add to it in any way, shape, or form, it is not the gospel at all. But we all have this tendency to begin with the good news, but then we have a tendency to listen to other news. Well, I mean, my life would really be fulfilled if I had this. I mean, my friends are already married. And if I were married, I'd be really fulfilled. And you know, I can't, whatever we add to it to say, I can only be happy then. In fact, I can only say it's good news if this happens, is absolutely dangerous. We must fixate ourselves on this message that saves us from our sins, and this message that delivers us on a daily basis. But I also want you to see Galatians 3:3. Paul in Galatians 3:3 talks about turning from the spirit to the flesh. There is a tendency to embrace the good news. And then we start listening to other messages and we start turning to different news. But we also have a tendency to turn from the spirit to the flesh. Notice what he says here. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you receive the Spirit in the very beginning? Did you earn it? Was there a ladder that you climbed? Was there a pattern of behavior that you did and therefore you received the Spirit? You received the Spirit by the grace of God. You receive the Spirit through faith alone, not by any sort of works of the law. And if that's how you receive the Spirit in the beginning, if that's what God did by His grace in the beginning, then how in the world do you now see yourselves as being perfected by the flesh? How do you see yourselves as adding on to it, whether it be circumcision or any other form of self-justification? I know I'm okay because I do this. Because I did this, because I achieved this, whatever means of self-justification, how in the world, if you have begun by receiving the Spirit by faith through grace, how are you perfected by the flesh? By the way, the receiving of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit is promised throughout the Old Testament. It is a promise that in the last days, the Spirit will come. And it will be poured out on all flesh. In Isaiah 32:15, Isaiah 44, verse 3, Isaiah 52, verse 11, and in Ezekiel 11, 18 and 19, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, Joel 2, 28, that has been the promise. That has happened by God's grace to His people. They have begun in grace by the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You see, the issue in the church at Galatia that Paul is dealing with is not so much how to get into the people of God, but rather how to stay with the people of God. When did your mind change, he says about this? When did it become about your performance? The idea that there is an entry point, and it's the grace of God and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but now it's about your performance and what you do to offer God. It's as though Christ made a down payment for you, and now you are involved in making monthly installments. And he says, no. Justification, being declared righteous in the sight of God, is by grace. And sanctification, the process of being made holy, being made more like Christ, is by grace as well. We do not enter salvation by grace and then keep ourselves by works. We do not enter by the indwelling of the gracious indwelling of the Spirit of God, and now all of a sudden we start keeping ourselves saved by our performance. No. What we are striving to do is not anything to offer God. What we are striving to do is to rest in the gospel. By the way, that's why Sunday, the Lord's Day, is such a precious gift. Yet, so often we don't see it. God has built into the rhythm of our lives a day set aside, not for laziness, but for rest. Not just a nap, but rest in the gospel. A day set aside where we don't do all of the normal stuff we normally do, because we gather together and we remind one another, this is what God has done for us. Stop striving to do what Christ has already done. Start worshiping. Rest in what He has done. We need that so desperately, because we need to, as Luther would say, pound the gospel into our head every day. And then we get to do it together. I think every Lord's Day, I think to myself, I do not know what I would do without church. I just don't. I need it so desperately. I need to hear you sing the gospel. It does wonderful things for my soul. I need to pray together, and when we bow our heads, I know there are people all around me in the midst of the pain of this life that are believing the gospel. We bowed our head to pray this morning, and I know a situation where one of the spouses in a relationship is stricken with cancer, and yet it's so powerful to me that has not diminished their faith one bit. And I'm encouraged whenever I have a conversation with them. And as we bowed to pray this morning, I was thinking the belief in the gospel, how I need that for my own soul in the much more less significant things that I deal with this week. You see, we must not be turning from the spirit to the flesh. Salvation is what God has done by His grace. He grants us the Spirit. We have eyes to see by God's grace, and we receive it. And yet, as we continue to be made more like Him, that is still all of grace in this golden chain of salvation, as it's been called. It is the doing of God in our lives. John Bunyan, that great writer of old who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, used to write a lot of poetry. And he wrote one time, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." We are all in this battle. that we start hearing other news and thinking, that sounds good. Or we start thinking, yeah, you know, that's how I started this thing, but I've got to do this. I mean, some of you, if you miss your daily Bible reading, you start wondering whether or not you're lost. Christ did not die for you to live in that bondage. That is anti-gospel way of thinking about the world. Some of you, every time you mess up, you think, can I really be a Christian? Can I really be a Christian? No. Not unless the sovereign grace of God has been poured out on you in Jesus Christ. And if it has, yes! Yes! It is the work of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh, that you offer Him. Well, let's see where he deals with another exchange that's going on. Look with me, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. He talks here about turning from grace, that is, the unmerited favor of God, in spite of what you deserve. It's not just the unmerited favor of God. It's in spite of the fact that you and I deserve judgment. Turning from grace to worldly principles, or we could say worldly forces. Look at verse 9. But now. Now, that's tied to verse 8 where he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now, you did not know God, but now, verse 9, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, because it's only by sovereign grace that anybody knows Him. How can you turn back again? It's a unique word here. It's a word usually for convert. How can you convert back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles? Very difficult word to translate. Some translated elementary spirits or elementary forces of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? What sense does that make, he's saying? Now, it's very easy to understand the big picture of what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there was a time that you did not know God. And as you tried to make sense out of the world, as you tried to be satisfied, as you tried to earn your righteousness, you did it according to the wisdom of the world. You did it according to the elementary principles of the world, not according to the gospel. Or perhaps the word's talking about elementary spirits in the sense of evil spirits. The elementary spirits of the world. You were directed by the evil one and did not even know it. As Jesus says, apart from him, your father is the devil. Or perhaps we could say elementary forces, meaning the spirits and the demonic activity, the evil one that filters down in principles and structures in the world apart from the gospel. You thought about the world according to that world system, the present evil age. You were in bondage, in shackles, in chains. No matter how hard you worked or how hard you tried, the end of the road was destruction. No matter how many achievements you got, the end was destruction. But now you know God, or better yet, he says, are known by God. And you want to turn back? You want to go back to that? Whose slaves you would want to be once more? Again, there's a powerful Old Testament example of that, isn't there? The people are in bondage in Egypt. They are pleading to get out. Does God even hear us? Does he hear our cries? Well, eventually he says, yeah, I hear. And he parts the water. He delivers the people. He crashes it on the Egyptian army. The people sing, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He has defeated the enemies. And then they get hungry, and what do they say? It would be better to be back in Egypt. Moses, what did you do? Bring us out here to die? Sarah Groves, an artist who I really enjoy, has a song called Painting Pictures of Egypt, Leaving Out What It Lacks. And that's what we all have a tendency to do. Even when we know the grace of God, we have a tendency to think, oh yeah, but what did I miss out on? Oh, it was better back in the good old days. We live with a sense of nostalgia. And you know what we do about the good old days? We leave out all the bad stuff about the good old days. Nothing wrong with that, but at least realize it, right? Everything was wonderful, and yet when you were there, you were going, man, I wish I could get out of this. I wish I could be older. But now it's the glory days. That's the way we tend to do. And the idea here is that these teachers will say, oh, listen, there was some good in that over there, the law that you embraced. Keep this, but just put one foot over here too. No. You can't do that. In fact, even though the law is good, to go backwards is an act of rebellion and treason. Listen, if I show up next week and you come in Sunday morning and all of a sudden I go in the back and I lead out a lamb and I hold its neck up and I whip a knife out and I slit its throat, and all of a sudden I whip out an altar and I start sacrificing him, you need to fire me. And you think, well, why would you fire? I mean, that's in the Bible. That's in the Old Testament. That happened. Well, why can't we do that again? Because Jesus fulfills the sacrificial system. To go backwards is treason. It's an assault upon him. It's an attack upon him to go backwards. It would be an attack to go back once Jesus has fulfilled it. If you come in next week and I say, listen, got a new building project. We're going to build the temple right there behind this building. Holy of Holies, the whole deal. And you say, you can't do that. In fact, even though that's in the Bible, to do that now, here, would be heretical. Because it would be an attack upon Jesus Christ. It pointed to him. We are on the other side of that. We celebrate that we see the one who fulfilled the temple, the one who fulfilled the sacrificial system, the one who fulfilled the altar. Circumcision? To go back? Or anything else. If you think, yeah, you know, but to be sure if I'm okay with God, I really have to do this amount of law keeping. Whatever it is. Whether you've got a Bible verse for it, or whether it's the law keeping that you've made up in your own mind. We do that. Yeah, I know gospel, I know that's true, I know all that, I know, but to be really sure, these are the things I'm going to do and offer God. Treason. Empty hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's treason. That's rebellion. That's an attack on God. We are freed from the law as a master. Totally free from the law as a master. The law says, do this. The gospel says, Christ has done it all. We are liberated from the law, not in the sense of we don't embrace the law or want to live according to the law, but we never, ever look at the law and say, that's what we offer to God. Christ has paid it all for us. The law is never again a master. We are totally freed from that principle, that way of thinking. Christ has come and he has done it. But fourthly, look with me at Galatians chapter 5. verses 1 and 2. He also talks about a turning from freedom to slavery. There's a tendency to embrace the good news and then start listening to different news. There's a tendency to understand that we begin by the grace of God in the work of the Spirit, and yet start offering God works of the flesh. And there's a tendency to embrace that God, by His sovereign grace, has poured out His unmerited favor in spite of what we deserve. And yet, just in case, we know we've got to do this to make sure we're okay in the sight of God. And also, there is a tendency to turn from freedom back to slavery. Galatians 5, verses 1 and 2. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's a glorious way of putting it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. In other words, we are to live in the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to live and to breathe the air of freedom. We are to live like people know what it's like to be liberated. We are to stand firm. It's a present command, always. We are to stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Do not again embrace any sort of law as a master. Don't put on a yoke of slavery. Verse 2, look or behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And it's a future tense. It means if you accept circumcision, and the context is if you think salvation is by Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and circumcision, then in the end you're going to find out that none of the merits of Christ apply to you. You're doomed. If you add anything else to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you think that salvation is Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, plus baptism, then the gospel is of no advantage to you. If you think that salvation is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, plus you being a really moral person who does tons of good deeds, then Jesus is of no advantage to you. See, the message here is clear and it's stern, and it's one we struggle with because we think, well, yeah, okay, if I believe that, I can add something to it. And he says, no, you've got a battle not to add anything to it. You cannot have circumcision for salvation and Christ for salvation. It's one or the other. You cannot have good works for salvation and Christ for salvation. It's one or the other. You can't have baptism for salvation and Christ for salvation. It's one or the other. You can't have your achievements for salvation and Christ for salvation. It's one or the other. We are God's children by faith, by His grace. And we are not slaves of any. There is no yoke by which we churn out our duty and earn favor in God's sight and are delivered, are saved. It's not like that at all. Christ has done it. We are free. We are liberated. We live in the freedom of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ plus nothing. And it's glorious. But you know, it's easy to be afraid of the freedom of the gospel. You know, we are wired naturally to achieve ourselves. A lot of times our brain goes, that makes more sense. I mean, I'll do this, and I'll earn it. That'll be... That's the way we're wired. And so a lot of times we struggle. I don't want the freedom. Put the yoke on and I'll churn out the work. But the truth is, it is living in the liberating freedom of the gospel, knowing we are not slaves by God's grace. We are His sons that are liberated to live in a way that pleases Him. Any measure by which we are trying to do deeds, actions, works, and offer it to God is a treasonous insult to what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. It is an empty road. See, this is why there's so much numbness today. Religion not focused on Jesus numbs. A lot of people know that there's a lot of numbness out there today. So the thinking is, well, what we've got to do is we've got to package it different. We've got to liven it up. We've got to glitz it up. We've got to glamour it up. We've got to be more focused on people and we've got to drum it up and we've got to light show it up. We've got to wrap it up in this or that. But I want you to know that only serves to further numb and disillusion. It is the gospel that wakes us, and it is the gospel that keeps us awake. The burden of our lives is to embrace the gospel and learn every day better how to apply it to our lives, to be more attentive to Jesus, to be more attentive to the cross, and to determine to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, to apply that to our work, to apply that to our money, to apply that to our time and our marriage and our pain and our heartaches and our burdens and our difficulties. That's what it's about. And when we are in the process of doing that, embracing the gospel and applying it to every crack and crevice of our life, then we are not numb. But somehow, some way, when we think the gospel has its place, maybe at the beginning, but there's other news I need to really be happy, to really be satisfied, to really be content, to really be delivered. And yeah, God's grace had to do this in the beginning, but you know, I've really gotten busy and now look what my hands have done. And yeah, God helped me to know Him, but I can't turn my back on everything that I've known over here. And when we say, freedom? Yeah, now, I prefer a yoke so I can feel better about myself. The more we turn toward other things, the more numb we are, no matter how many songs we sing, no matter how many passages we read. If you read the Bible apart from a fixation on Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what it could lead you to do? Kill Christians. You don't believe me? There was a guy named Saul that probably had memorized more parts of the Bible than you and I have read. And he killed Christians. Till he met Jesus, and he realized all those passages that he'd memorized were to be understood in light of Jesus and His gospel. And then he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Liberated. That's freedom. He was delivered. And when we are liberated, we are liberated to obey His commands and delight in them, because no longer do we look at His commands as something by which we are earning anything. Christ has done it all. But rather we obey His commands as an act of worship. And when we fail, we look to the gospel and we delight in Him all the more. You see, when you are liberated from the law as a master, and you have the law as something to be embraced as an act of worship that doesn't have anything to do with your standing in the sight of God because Jesus kept the law for you, then everything is transformed and you are free to live in the way Christ would have you to live. Or as Paul says at the end, For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Anybody on any path like that tries to pull other people in. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, when that is true, you're free. You're free to make decisions. You're free to live. And you're free to mess up without thinking that you haven't done your part. You haven't earned your way. You're free to love others sacrificially because you aren't trying to build your own kingdom. You can give and give, and you can never, ever give so much that your joy and delight and satisfaction is stolen because that resides in what God has done for you and what God provides you, not what you provide yourself. Turning from the good news to different news, turning from the spirit to the flesh, turning from grace to worldly principles, and turning from freedom to slavery is a recipe for spiritual numbness, depression, anxiety, despair. Paul says, I can't believe it. In fact, he says, they're so into circumcision. Galatians 5:12, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. In other words, they believe in circumcision so much, why don't they go all the way? Yikes. I believe he was pretty serious about this thing. Every struggle in your life has at its root a failure to embrace the gospel or to apply it in your life. May we glory in nothing but the cross of Christ. Join me in prayer.